Hello and welcome to this week's episode of Pocket Theology. I am Martin from Ames, and we have with us Jason from Murfreesboro, Illinois. We are co-hosts of this podcast, and we are super excited about the conversation that we're having today. Jason, do you want to say hi before we get started?
Hello, cheers, pip pip cheerio.
Gosh, that was a lame one.
I'm sorry.
You're going to have to look up new greetings.
I ran out of foreign languages to greet people in. So
see, that's the great thing. German has like 12 different ways to greet.
German has 12 languages. That's what you just about said.
I know what I just about said, Jason. And I told you, I have slept an hour since 7 o'clock yesterday.
Sounds like an excuse to me, buds.
Not an excuse. So we're going to go ahead and get started here. Jason actually decided on this podcast episode theme, and he actually came up with it because what he's doing in church this week is he is allowing the youth group to ask him some questions that he's going to respond to and explain biblically. So,
yeah.
This week's question for Jason was dinosaurs question mark.
Yeah, that was it. That was the entire thing. I got this slip of paper that had the questions, and one of them was just dinosaurs, which reminds me of bees. But anyway, yeah. So dinosaurs, that's our theme today.
Jason, do you have a favorite dinosaur before we start?
Yes, I wanted to ask you that, and I forgot to put it in our question sheet. Mine is a Triceratops. It has been since I was really little. What about you?
That's so basic.
I'm sorry. Like, he could fight, but also, like, I could probably pet him. So,
that's,
you know.
That's fair. He probably wouldn't bite your hand because he doesn't like meat that much.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah. Triceratops.
I think carnivores are the coolest dinosaurs, and so my favorite is either a Gigantosaurus, I think is how you say it. It's like bigger than a T-Rex, which is
looks like a T-Rex, but larger, yeah.
Yeah, and it's got a different shaped head. And, of course, anybody who loves Jurassic Park's favorite dinosaur is a Velociraptor.
Velociraptor's basic. T-Rex and Velociraptors are basic.
Oh, 100%. So is a Brachiosaurus. Like,
that is the pumpkin spice latte of the dinosaur world.
No, Triceratops is the pumpkin spice latte.
Forget you. I like to think Triceratops is like the plain latte, like no frills because it doesn't need any, except for they do have a frill. That's what the big thing on their head is, but you know. Anyway.
I would say all three of them are the pumpkin spice lattes of dinosaurs.
This is also fair.
T-Rex because of, what is that one movie? Meet the Robinsons?
Really?
Small arms. Can't reach.
Not because of like every Jurassic Park.
I mean, the T-Rex barely shows up in Jurassic Park.
There's like the chasing the Jeep scene in the original Jurassic Park. It's awesome.
There is, but now it's just like a cameo in all the other ones.
Fair enough.
I mean, I think it was The Lost World when it was literally just at the end of the movie and it screeched on the top of the mountain. And that was its only role in the movie.
It made a great meme, though. People dubbed that like crazy, and they're all hilarious.
I'm so glad. I'm going to have to look this up later.
You should.
Anyway,
we're talking about dinosaurs.
Jason, let me ask you our first question. Why do some Christians not believe in dinosaurs?
Yeah, and the emphasis here is some. Most Christians do. At least in my experience, most Christians do believe that dinosaurs actually existed. They may not know how to fit them in the Bible, which we'll get into later, but there's a few real people that I have met. And these are not all like stupid people. Like they just feel very strongly about this, that dinosaurs don't exist. Like the bones are real. They don't actually exist. And there's a particular view you can take of scripture that might be able to justify that. Again, we'll get into views of scripture and how dinosaurs fit in later. But yeah, nowhere in the Bible is a dinosaur mentioned except for maybe in Job. So since dinosaurs are not explicitly mentioned in a very, very clear way, especially in the book of Genesis, then a lot of people say, not a lot, a few, a very small minority of Christians will say that dinosaurs don't exist because the Bible didn't mention them. So there's no way they existed, and they have to find a way around why we keep finding these bones of ancient bird-like creatures in the ground.
My favorite reason is scientists are planting them so that people will stop believing in Jesus.
Have you actually heard, like, you've met someone in person that's thought that? Wow. Like, okay, on this podcast, we generally try not to, like, judge people, even if we vehemently disagree with them. But if the word scientists are intentionally lying to people to try to draw them away from Jesus are words that you regularly utter, just please pause and think really deeply about the claims that you're making. That's all I ask. Anyway, yeah, so that's long and short of it. The Bible doesn't explicitly mention them except for maybe in the book of Job. I don't think that the book of Job mentions dinosaurs, but some people do. So people are reading the Bible. They're like, I don't see the word dinosaur or Triceratops or Tyrannosaurus Rex or Velociraptor anywhere in here. So they can't be real.
And part of that is, believe it or not, the Hebrew language does not have a word for dinosaur, as far as I know. If I'm wrong, somebody needs to correct me, because that needs to go right on my forearm, because that will be the coolest tattoo ever.
Well, okay, so let's talk about the Job thing for a second then, because Job, originally written in Hebrew, or maybe even like a proto-Hebrew, although we don't have any copies of the text, it was ever written in an earlier dialect of Hebrew than what we consider to be biblical Hebrew. We don't have any, but maybe, because it's a very old story. It mentions two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, who we actually talked about in our Job episodes. And I mentioned that I think that these are, that Behemoth is a hippo, a hippopotamus, and that Leviathan is a crocodile or some sort of crocodilian creature, right? A caiman, a crocodile, an alligator, whatever. They just fit the descriptions of the animals given there. But some people will claim, because they'll take those descriptions of the animals very seriously. Like, Behemoth is described as having like limbs that are like cedar trees. So people will take that description and say that Behemoth must be some sort of long-necked dinosaur, and Leviathan is some sort of plesiosaur, like Nessie. You know, you see like the drawings of people are like, oh, this is a Loch Ness monster. And it looks like an open water dinosaur that's technically not a dinosaur, but lived in the same period. Yeah, people say that that's what Leviathan was. So the claim is, from those individuals, that humans actually lived alongside dinosaurs. They just aren't mentioned very much in the Bible. So again, we'll get into it more in a minute here. But there might be a word for dinosaur, but I don't think you want the word behemoth tattooed on your arm. So,
oh, yes, I do.
Go for it. Bet.
I'm not going to make a bet on that one. I'm sorry.
I'll get Leviathan, like, on the small of my back.
It'll be like our matching Pokemon tattoos.
Yeah, we already have matching tattoos. We can't do it twice. It starts getting weird. People will think we're married.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I say we do Behemoth and Leviathan on our right ring fingers.
No.
Then people will really think we're married.
No. I think my wife would veto that.
So, our next question, Jason, which you addressed a little bit, and we both have opinions about this. Are dinosaurs real?
You just asking for my opinion, right? Yes, they're real. Like, I'm sorry. And I can have a respectful conversation with someone who tries to argue, because there is one particular view that I do think could make sense, wherein dinosaurs would never have literally walked the earth. But no, I don't think it's likely. Like, I think dinosaurs existed. I think there are the various, you know, the Jurassic and the Cretaceous and whatever else. Like, and that does not conflict with my faith at all.
You dirty liberal.
My gosh.
I'm just kidding.
I'm but super for real, like in some circles, you would be considered a dirty liberal. Like I wouldn't be hired by some churches because I think dinosaurs are real and that they didn't live side by side with humans.
Yeah, you would be denied multiple jobs in ministry, in teaching at the higher level, because you believe the world is older than 6,000 years.
Yeah.
Which really sucks, by the way.
That's just a glimpse behind the curtain for anyone who's listening to this and hasn't been in vocational ministry or had a loved one who was. Like a glimpse behind the curtain, it is crazy the things that you'll get denied jobs for. And that's one of them. If you think the earth is more than 6,000 to 10,000 years old, a lot of churches won't hire you. But my church ain't like that. So that's lit.
Go Berean.
Go Berean.
So, next question. How do dinosaurs fit into Genesis?
Okay, so this is the big question, right? So I'll kind of give three answers, right? The first one, I call it the Ken Ham version because he's the person I think of when I think of this like idea. So all these points are directly from his website. Ken Ham is a Christian apologist-ish, really well known for a group that he runs called Answers in Genesis. If you've ever been to, it's either in Kentucky or Tennessee, there's a giant replica, like a full-size replica of what Noah's Ark supposedly looked like. He owns, either he or Answers in Genesis owns it. And he was like the brain behind making it. The Creation Museum, I think that's Ken Ham as well. That's who this dude is. So he holds, this is from an article on his website, Answers in Genesis. The earth is only a few thousand years old. That dinosaurs lived beside humans. So he'd point out, he'd say that Behemoth is a sauropod, a long-necked dinosaur, and that Leviathan is a plesiosaurus, an open sea dinosaur-like creature that lived in the same period. He claims that proof of this is that virtually every culture around the world has some sort of legend of dragons, large reptilian monsters that interacted with people or ate people. Some of them even picture gods as sometimes being these dragon-like creatures. There's a well-known deity, I want to say in the Aztec pantheon, Quetzalcoatl, I'm probably mispronouncing that name, who has a dinosaur named after him, or actually a pterosaur, named after him because the depictions of him look very much like this particular pterosaur. So Ken Ham would point to that and say, see, it's because humans actually lived with this giant pterosaur. And so they have this like cultural memory of it. And so they depict one of their deities looking like one. He would say that dragons were on the ark at like baby or teenage dinosaurs, maybe even dinosaur eggs to save room. But there were dinosaurs on the ark. And that then after the flood,
that would be a wild ark trip.
Wouldn't it be though? Well, I think like everything about the ark trip would be wild. Like, so it had to be someone's job every day to scoop up all of that animal poop and throw it overboard, right?
Or they just like, lived with it for a while.
Yeah. Or you just dealt with it. Which, and like you have to bring extra animals to feed the other animals, right? So you had to have like 40 chickens so you could feed the lions.
Yep.
That's intense.
But you also got to think on the animal defamation side, right? I mean, prior to the
defecation?
Yeah.
You said defamation like we're insulting the animals. We're going to be sued for libel in court.
My bad.
Okay, anyway.
I mean, prior to the 18th, 19th century, right, there was no plumbing. I mean, you took care of business, and in order to, you know, not die from ingesting feces, you had booze. So maybe that's why Noah got drunk. There's a lot of poop.
Oh, because they had to purify the water somehow. Anyway, different conversation for a different time. Yeah, so that's Ken Ham's view, right? So he's going to take a very literal, and actually, I jokingly call it the Ken Ham version. This and versions that are very similar, that say dinosaurs are real, but they lived with humans and the earth is only 6,000 to 10,000 years old, is what would usually be termed a fundamentalist view of scripture. So a fundamentalist, when they read scripture, says that everything or almost everything in the Bible is literally true. Anything presented as historical narrative is literally true, including the details. So like the Exodus was millions and millions of people. Not only did it literally happen, but it was millions and millions of people. The conquest of Canaan happened exactly as described in the book of Joshua. All the kings in Kings and Chronicles, they're not only real people, but the events happen exactly as described. And that if there are any apparent contradictions between two versions of the same story, whether it's in the Gospels or in Kings versus Chronicles versus Samuel, whatever, any contradictions are just because we're misreading the text. And if we read the text correctly, we can harmonize, is the word they'll use. We can harmonize the scriptures to agree with one another. So that's one version. Dinosaurs are real. They lived with humans. They lived about 6,000 years old. And there are errors, and this is an essential to this point of view, that there are errors in the way that we date fossils that makes us think they're much older than they really are. And normally that's tied into something to do with like when the flood happened, that things started aging differently and it messed everything up, so we can't reliably date fossils.
You're dating fossils now? Do I need to talk to your wife?
I could make a really funny off-color joke, but my wife is younger than me, so I'm the fossil in this relationship by like 10 months, but you know, whatever. So, second version, and this is the one where I say, this is the, honestly, if I'm completely honest with you and with our audience, this is the only view that I can see that makes any sense if you're going to try to say that dinosaurs don't exist. Or like never actually walked the earth. And I don't know what to call it properly. I'm sure there's some sort of theological name for it that I'm unaware of. But I'm going to call it the appearance of age idea of creation. So once again, Genesis is very literal. The earth was made in 6 literal days. God rested on a literal 7th 24-hour period. But, well, actually, it's a little bit easier if I pose this as a question. So, Martin, if you imagine, right, God's creating Adam and Eve, literal Adam, literal Eve. When he makes them, at the moment they're created, they are 0 seconds old, right? Like, at the moment they're created, they're 0 seconds old,
yeah.
Right? So how old do they look in your mind as you picture this happening?
30.
Yeah. Like like full grown adults.
Yep. Cause
and that's what most people say. They're
supposed to reproduce. God said.
Yeah. One of the first commandments they're given is be fruitful, multiply.
They have to be at least post pubescent.
Yeah. Yeah. So logically, like to make that account make sense. And we don't have a problem with that. That like God can take some dirt and make a body and then breathe a soul into the body. And then as that body animates, it is like a 20 or a 30 year old man. And then he takes the rib and he makes the woman and breathes life into her. And then she is a 20 or 30 year old woman. Like they are 0 seconds old. I keep saying seconds, years, 0 seconds old, but they appear to be 30 years old. Couldn't God have done the same thing with the world? Couldn't he have created the universe in 6 days, 6 to 10,000 years ago, and just made a universe that appears to be billions and billions of years old? It has the fossil record. It has the background radiation. It has the fully formed stars, whole nine yards. Everything is as it would be if there was a Big Bang and then he waited billions of years. But instead, he just did it in 6 days. Like, God could do that if he wanted to. If that's a way that he decided to make things happen, he could totally have done that. And in this case, if history really begins about, you know, 10,000 years ago, then the fossil record is just the left behind fossil record of this imaginary world that never really existed because God fast forwarded through it, you know, like with the old VCRs. You'd stick it in, you have to like rewind to start the movie from the beginning. And then you like fast forward through all the like ads and the FBI warning. It's like, don't pirate this as you're watching it on your pirated copy of whatever. And you just fast forward, right? Like God just fast forwarded through the first like however many billions of years. And we've actually lived out the last like 10. So I call that the appearance of age. I don't know if there is a technical name for it. If there is and someone knows it, then email us, please. And let me know because I'm really curious. At realpockettheology@gmail.com. But yeah, it's possible, and you just read Genesis very literally. The third version, which we've actually dealt with in other episodes before, is called the mytho-history view of Genesis. This would apply not just to Genesis 1 through 3, but even all the way through Genesis 11. So we're talking like through Noah's story and like the descendants of Adam and Eve and like...
right up until Abraham is called to uproot his life and go somewhere.
So this view would hold that even though those events have some rooting in real history, they have some sort of tangential connection to events that actually happened, that the characters, either entirely or by and large, are not real people, and that the first like historical character that has a mostly historical narrative in Genesis is Abraham. So everyone before, they're not real people. The stories aren't real. The stories are meant to be understood as allegory. Now, when people hear this, a lot of people that are raised in the evangelical church, when I first heard this, I went, that's crazy. You're just denying the Bible. That, you know, the church has never taught this. And the reality is, the church has taught this pre-Middle Ages. There's a very famous theologian. His name is Origen. He's a very controversial historical figure. In his day, he was seen kind of as a fixer. Like when your bishop wasn't working correctly, you called Origen in and he like set your bishop straight. He was seen as like a defender of orthodoxy, a protector of the faith, like really well-regarded guy. Origen actually wrote in his commentaries that there are some passages that no sane person could understand to be literal history, and specifically alludes to Genesis 1 through 3, like specifically mentions the creation account. So he is a person living in the 200s, I believe, if I recall correctly, in the 200s AD. And he's saying no reasonable person would view Genesis 1 through 3 and believe that it's actual history. And so he teaches that this is a reminder, an obstacle set in the scriptures by the Holy Spirit, that the deepest meaning of the text is not literal but allegorical. We can't go any further into that because we'd have to talk about how Origen thinks you should read the Bible, and that's not the topic of this podcast. But the point is, Origen, who lived in 200 something AD, didn't think that Genesis 1 through 3 is actual literal history. So this isn't new. Just to clarify or to kind of explain to you how this works with dinosaurs, there's no Garden of Eden. There's no Adam and Eve. They are stand-ins. They are examples of the entirety of humanity. So the garden is a symbol of what God wants our lives to be like, what he intends new creation to be like when Jesus returns. And Adam and Eve are stand-ins for the entirety of humanity because their sin and their fall shows you the pattern of sin and fall that is borne out in every single human ever to exist. There was a real first human or human community, but we don't know much historical fact about them. What the Bible gives us is a very metaphorical representation of that community that explains to us who God is, what he's like, who humans are, what our purpose is, and why our world is so jacked up. So Genesis doesn't teach us history. It teaches us morality, who we are, our purpose, who our God is.
In other words, it teaches worldview.
Yes. Yeah.
That, I mean, Jason and I talked about it before. We told you guys that we wouldn't tell you where we fall on this. I definitely lean towards it. I changed my mind. I'm going to tell you guys. But yeah, I lean towards this. There's been a lot of, I mean, there's just a lot of big name scholars that are starting to buy into this more. Origen, like Jason said, teaches this. And Origen isn't just like some like out there guy. Like, it's not like we write off everything Origen did. He did a lot of really great things. And we call him a church father. He was one of the early church fathers.
Mm-hmm. And he really paved the way, like, to show you how orthodox he is. Now, he actually, because of some political maneuvering and because history is weird, hundreds of years after he died, he was declared a heretic by the Seventh Ecumenical Council. Seventh or fifth. Can't remember which. But it was hundreds of years after he died, which is interesting. And based off a really poor understanding of his works, where they're defining some theological words that he was using as they would at the time of the council, rather than the way he actually meant them. So when you go and read his stuff, like, he's very orthodox and most of what he says you would not be uncomfortable with because you're used to it. He's a big part of the reason why the church eventually settled on an understanding of the Trinity, that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal. Because there's a lot of people in the church that said, no, they're not. The Father is supreme, and the Son is lesser than him, and then the Holy Spirit proceeds from both of them, and so in a way is lesser than either of them is. And he was a big part of the journey to the church putting their foot down and saying, that is unacceptable, that is not true, that is not what Scripture teaches. Like, he's fascinating. So yeah, there's strong support behind it, both ancient, like Origen, and modern, like William Lane Craig. So I just spend that much time saying, hey, this is a legitimate view, because people hear it. And I know, because I was raised in an evangelical church. If you're raised in a certain kind of church, you hear it and you're immediately going, that's heresy. And then you don't want to listen. But I want you to understand, like, it's not heresy. It's a legitimate view.
Absolutely. We had a professor at Central that taught old Earth, not really mytho history, but I mean, he talked about dinosaurs in Genesis. I mean, he was the first person that really mentioned anything like that. And, you know, me from also a very conservative evangelical background, I said, well, this makes me feel uncomfortable. And I do want to say this now. If you guys listen to our podcast, if you guys are at church, if you guys are talking to a friend and they say, or we say something that makes you feel uncomfortable, don't leave. Stay there, because it's going to help you grow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Either knowing how to respond and say, this is why I think they're wrong, or being able to understand, oh, this is why I used to be wrong and these people are actually right. Or even just, especially secondary issues, because what you think about Genesis 1 is not going to determine whether you're in heaven or hell when you die. Like, it's not going to affect your salvation. So sometimes it's okay to say, wow, Martin and Jason had a really good argument there, but I'm very uncomfortable with it, and I don't want it to be true. And so I'm just going to say, I don't know what to think about this right now. And it might take you years to decide what you think. That is okay. Just do it based on Scripture, please. Do it with a strong understanding of Scripture and have scriptural reasons for thinking what you think. But it's okay on secondary issues like this, of which there are many, to kind of sit in that uncomfortable, I don't know, space for a very long time. The effects of taking a mytho-history view, and actually you can hold to these lessons even if you don't believe in a mythological reading, an allegorical reading of Genesis 1 through 3. I think you have to. I think these are the core lessons of Genesis, regardless of what view you take. Like I said, it answers questions like, who are we? So who are human beings? What is our purpose? We are God's governors and representatives who rule over the rest of creation. That's how we're pictured in Genesis. What is God like? God is gracious, but he has a specific design for how humans and the world, really the entire creation, are supposed to function as his temple, his dwelling place. If we don't follow his, quote, instruction manual, then things get messy. We very really break the universe. We call that sort of breaking the universe sin. Why is the world so messed up? Well, because we didn't follow the instruction manual and we broke things. And so now all of creation is just a little bit out of whack. And Jesus has started to fix that, but he'll finish fixing it when he comes back. And then last of all, what is God going to do about everything? Well, I answered part of the question, but really the entirety of the rest of the Bible is God's story of how he starts fixing the universe after we ruin it. So regardless of your view, you should hold to those lessons. I think they're most clear in the mytho-history view. In fact, they're the entire point in a mytho-historical reading of Genesis 1 through 3. So in this stance, then, dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are real, just like you're taught in biology class. There's different periods. They lived over millions and millions and millions of years. And then, you know, the galaxy is billions of years old. Humans never lived beside dinosaurs. With a mytho-historical view of Genesis, you would just say whatever science is teaching with good evidence is probably the case. And the Bible just doesn't really talk about it. So I'm not going to have any super strong opinions. And if scientists in relevant fields change their consensus, then cool. Sounds good to me.
Absolutely. So Jason, as we get ready to wrap up, do you have anything that you want to add about dinosaurs specifically?
They're really, really cool.
Now, I did think of a final fun question, Jason. Are you ready for a fun question?
Sure.
Do you think dinosaurs would be more terrifying to run into if they were reptilian and scaly, or if they were bird style and feathery?
All right, to be fair, like, I guess it depends on the dinosaur. Like, I'm gonna be just as scared if it's like a T-Rex or something. Although apparently T-Rexes didn't move very fast. If it's like a velociraptor, I'm gonna be terrified no matter what, because it's the size of a person, I think a little bigger than a person, and super fast. And like, no, I'm gonna be scared no matter what.
Absolutely. And there's
But
multiple
like,
of them. You just don't see them. That's the scary part. You see one and you're like, well, shoot, where are the other two?
yeah. If it's something little, it'd be scarier if it was scaly. Like, if it's something that can't physically hurt me, it'd be like a spider, you know? You just don't like the way that spiders look, even if they can't hurt you. So
Slap
then
me if I
I'd rather
catch
it be feathery and look like a chicken.
you. Okay. All right. So that is what we have this week, guys. Thank you so much for listening to us, even though part of our conversation, was just kind of fun. We hope you guys enjoyed it. We hope you guys enjoy learning about dinosaurs as much as we do. And we are hoping to have you guys tune in next week and listen to what we have. So if you appreciate what we're doing, make sure to hop on Spotify or Apple Podcasts and give us a 5-star rating or send us $5. We appreciate either. Until then, we will see you guys next time.